In this last week, I listened to a little bit in and out of the van of the memorial service for one of our former presidents. And the one thing that stood out to me in particular is the trust in a false religion, the false religious system, and even the quote-unquote tolerance of other religions. And the thought occurred to me as I was listening to that is, if he trusted in the Anglican Church, his doctrine as far as salvation, then he died and went to hell. I mean, that's the reality of it. But this thought has gripped my mind here this last week, you know, to be one of the most powerful men in the world and die and go to hell. I mean, that's the reality of it. But I've also been reflecting on our nation here a little bit this last week as well, and the current state of our nation. And I don't see that it's going to be getting any better morally, spiritually. I want you to notice in the Isaiah chapter 5, this is a message that was given to Isaiah to proclaim to Israel, Judah in particular, I guess. But I want you to notice this here, and Jesus even refers to this a little bit. We'll look at a passage. I want you to notice here what God says in relation to Israel, the many blessings that God had given Israel. And in essence, nothing turned out the way God had hoped as far as the nation of Israel. It says, "Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? What more could God have done for the nation of Israel that he had not already done? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up. And break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged. But there shall come up briars and thorns. And I will also command the clouds that rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry." Hold your place here. I want you to notice with me Matthew 21. Jesus also uses this same type of picture here of a vineyard in relation to Israel. I want you to notice here, Matthew chapter 21. I want you to see here what Jesus says in relation to this vineyard idea. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 33. "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard." All right, so this sounds like Isaiah 5. "And hedged it round about, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country." You notice here again, this vineyard was established, was built up, and blessings were given to it, so that it would produce bountifully. It says in verse 34, "And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise." You think about the nation of Israel rebelling against God's messengers, the message that they had to proclaim, even killing some of God's prophets. In verse 37, "Last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son." And of course, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to them, the Son of God. It says, "When the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize upon his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him." Of course, he was going to be crucified shortly after he's even speaking this. "When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him," notice he's trying to get some interaction with these who are rebelling against the Son of God. "They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto him, did ye never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. I want you to consider that God is saying, in essence here to Israel, the Gentiles will receive the message. You've rejected the Son of God. You've rejected the message that I have brought. Notice it's going to be given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And of course, God has had the last 2,000 years emphasize the work of the gospel going to the Gentiles. Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. That's why Jesus even says in another parable, we will not have this man to reign over us. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Now, notice back in Isaiah 5. Now, as far as the proper interpretation, I believe this is a reference to Israel, as far as Isaiah 5. But I believe by application, we're going to see some things as far as America as well. Notice again, it says in verse 1 that my beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. in a very fruitful hill. I want you to consider the fruitful land that God had given to Israel, the land of Canaan. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it. Notice all the things he's trying to do so that the vineyard will produce. But notice it says after he's done all of these things, he's expecting grapes. What does it produce? It produces wild grapes. Something that is not as tasty, is not as pleasant. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judea, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Again, you think about all the blessings that God had given to Israel. In fact, I wrote a couple down here in my Bible. The oracles of God were given to Israel. The Old Testament was given to Israel. The Gentiles didn't receive the Old Testament. Israel's to tell the Gentile nations about what God has said. But Romans 3, 1 and 2 says, you know, what benefit is there of being a Jew then? Namely, that the oracles of God were given to them. They had the Old Testament scriptures. In fact, that's why they knew that Jesus was talking about them, because they knew what Isaiah 5 said. At least vaguely they remembered it. But you notice again, what else could I have done? Not only that, but Messiah was sent through Israel, through the Jewish nation. Again, God is asking Israel, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked at it, I should bring forth grapes, brought forth wild grapes. Something that is not as enjoyable to eat and not a blessing. Now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. Notice what God's going to do here. Now, first of all, he's going to remove the hedge. Literally what they would do around a vineyard in the Old Testament culture is they would build a hedge to keep wild animals out of the vineyard. Because, you know, in fact, if you even now read in the Song of Solomon, it talks about not spoiling the vines before they produce grapes on the vine. Literally, wild animals would come through the vineyards that did not have a hedge about it and literally destroy all the vines so that it would not produce. So notice what God's going to do here. He says, I'm going to take away the hedge thereof. I'm actually going to cut down and remove the hedge. I want you to consider this is the hedge of protection that God places around a nation of his blessing. In fact, you read in the Proverbs, it says the nation that honors God, obeys God, is going to be blessed. There's going to be a blessing when we obey this book as a nation. Now, you notice again, God is removing this hedge of protection. Now, as I think about America, I think of 9/11, 2001. That's how many years it's been. You think about that. But 9/11, 2001 is the Twin Towers and the Pentagon were struck. But that's just one situation. You think about the last 20 years in particular, how many devastating storms America's had. I really believe that because of the wickedness of our nation, God is slowly removing and pulling down the hedge of protection around this land. Not only that, but we have the enemy coming in. You know, in the past, anyone who was of that nationality was suspect. That's why they rounded up the Japanese after Pearl Harbor. Now we're apologizing to the enemy.
please be nice to us. It's like, we're sorry. We didn't mean to offend you. When they attack us, that's where America is. The enemy is coming in like a flood. God is removing the hedge of protection around our land. But notice it says here, and it shall be eaten up and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. God is going to allow these, again, in the picture here, he's going to allow all these wild beasts to come in and trample the vine. He's going to allow the wild beasts to come in and trample down the vineyard. He says, I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged. There shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they send, the rain, no rain upon it. Notice here, first of all, again, I will lay it waste. We lived in Gulfport, Mississippi for about almost a year and a half. And this was actually just a few years after Katrina hit. They were still rebuilding then. And I remember seeing some of the pictures of that. Literally, the whole area was laid waste. Buildings wiped out. Shells of buildings left. I remember First Baptist Church. I don't remember what town it was in now, but I took pictures. All that was left was the foundation after they removed all the rubble. Literally, God just wiped it out. Why don't you consider here? God says, I will remove the hedge of protection. But then notice not only that, but he says, I will also command the clouds that there rain no rain upon it. Remember when I was down in Abilene, Texas as a teenager, I would go to the nursing home service with my dad once a week. And this was during the year that I was out of school from high school, between high school and college, Bible college, trying to save us some money for college and all that. And so I would go on Tuesday, since I work second shift, I would go Tuesday mornings, I think it was, and just do the service with my dad. And I'd do various things. I'd preach every once in a while and all that. And I learned to preach in nursing homes. And if you can deal with the distractions in nursing homes, you can preach anywhere. I remember in Polk City, Iowa, I'd have this lady come up and hold my hand. I had Alzheimer's. She would wander the halls and everything, and she would wander into our service. Oh, there's something going on here. So she'd, as I'm standing there preaching, she'd hold my other hand. And that was not distracting as much as the other lady sitting right there. Sit down! Go sit down! It's like, I'm trying to preach, and there's this conversation going on here. But I remember this man we always called Cowboy. And he talked about a drought that happened when he was younger. And literally, they planted the crops one year, and did not come up until the next year. It was so dry. But I also remember, even as we were down in South Texas, literally, the deer would wander into the towns to find something to eat. The only grass that was growing was along the very edge of the roads and also the watered lawns. So all the deer would wander into the cities, the towns, trying to find something to eat. But literally, you think about the drought conditions. And at one point, I remember reading in America, a large increasing area was under drought conditions of some kind. Literally, God will often do this as a judgment upon a nation. Notice it says here, I will command the clouds that there rain no rain upon the earth. There's clouds. Oh, maybe we're going to get some rain. No, it just passes right on over. Notice, the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. So we're talking about the nation of Israel. And the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. He looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry. Notice one of the evidences of a nation that's turning away from God is how they deal with their people. Notice rulers, politicians, oppressing people. Notice here also the what happens here as God gives up on a nation. First of all, this materialism, it says in verse 8. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. Right, so they're adding to their holdings. They're accumulating properties. In mine ears, said the Lord of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair without inhabitant. Right, so here's these big mansions, these big houses, and they're going to be empty. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of an homer shall yield an ephah. All right, so what are we talking about here? All right, so notice here this materialism. All right, so they're adding to their holdings, they're accumulating properties. The rich are getting richer and the poor are getting poorer, as they like saying. But I want you to notice here this materialism leads to God's judgment. And notice the economic disaster that takes place in verse 10. As God says here, here's how it's going to produce. 10 acres. All right, so you have a 10-acre lot here, 10-acre property. 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath. I looked it up, and a bath is anywhere from 6 to 8 gallons. Think about that. 10 acres producing 6 to 8 gallons of the fruit of the vine. That's not going to produce much. I've noticed there the seed of an homer shall yield an ephah. So I looked up at Homer. And Homer is 6.25 bushels, they estimate. All right, so you have over 6 bushels producing an ephah, 0.6 bushel. Think about that. You're planting 6 bushels and you're getting 0.6 in return. You're actually losing what you planted. You notice here again this economic disaster. I really believe in America we are very close to economic disaster. We've already seen the housing bubble burst. You know, they've been talking about the college loan bubble bursting. You cannot continue boom, 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 and not having a pop someday. Just logically speaking, America is ready to pop economically. But our economy is so tied to all the economies of the world. I really believe that's what's going to set up the one world economic system of the tribulation period. All it would take is one of our major economies in our world today to boom, and then you have all kinds of economical situations taking place around the world. So then there's this world leader that comes in, has all the answers, and he sets up one world economy, one world government. That I really believe. In fact, that's what one of the things President Bush was all about, is this one world order. Oh, that sounds like Genesis 11. Clear back since the beginning of time, they've been trying to put together this one world government. And I honestly believe they don't care how many people's blood is shed in order to bring this about. In fact, they always say our world's overpopulated anyway. Should only have 500 million people. And we have, what, 7-some billion people? So again, we see here this economic disaster. It's all going to set up, of course, the one world government of the tribulation period. Now, notice also something else that we see here as God's giving up on a nation. We see drunkenness. It says in verse 11, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning that they may follow a strong drink, that continue till night till wine inflame them. The harp and the viol and the tabret and pipe and wine and are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. It says, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning. Now, we call it alcoholism. The Bible calls it drunkenness. It says again, they're rising up. They're seeking after strong drink. One of the things I hate doing is delivering alcohol. Not just because I have to get a signature, but that's what America is all about. And this time of year, there's a lot more alcohol that's being purchased. This time of year, there's a lot more alcohol that flows. I mean, I've heard the joke about Saloon County. Alcohol flows freely in America. Why is it that they're trying to control tobacco and all that kind of stuff, but not alcohol? It's because all of our politicians are drunkards. Not all of them. A large percentage. How do they survive? I mean, we have drunkards leading our nation. You notice again, woe unto them. This woe upon a nation. Notice to me, Isaiah 28. God has something else to say. Evidently, the nation of Judah had a lot of drunkenness. Isaiah 28, verse 1. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty, Ephraim is a reference to the northern kingdom, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Notice the crown of pride, but notice the drunkenness. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet, and the glorious beauty, which is on the head of the fat valley, shall be a fading flower, as the hasty fruit before the summer. which one he that looketh upon it seeth, while it is yet in the hand that he eateth up. Verse 7. But they have also erred through wine. Notice that. And through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through a strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. Notice this drunkenness here. They're out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all the tables are full of vomit and filthiness. So there's no place clean. I believe that tables is a reference there to the tables in the temple and all that. They're so drunk they're vomiting all over the tables of the Lord. The filthiness of that. Why is it that they have dry out places for ministers? Why is it they have dry out places for ministers? That's talking about religious leaders. Why is it that they have churches that are in breweries now? And they're actually starting breweries to fund Planned Parenthood out of churches. And that's the stuff going on here in America. Again, you notice here again this drunkenness. God says judgment is upon the land. Back in Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Notice here the hedonism that is related to that in verse 12. The harp and the viol, tabret and pipe and wine are in their feasts, their parties. But they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of His hands. Notice here with all this drunkenness and these partyings that are going on, they don't care about the Lord. They don't have the Lord in their minds, in their hearts. You know, the music and the alcohol, the God of pleasure. Therefore my people are gone into captivity. Because they have no knowledge. You think about the bondage of that here in America. And their honorable men are famished. Their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself. And opened her mouth without measure. And their glory and their multitude and their pomp. And he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. No parties in hell. In fact, I don't know how many times over the years I've heard preachers say America's going to hell in a handbasket. Part of that is all of our drunkenness. Yeah. We'd rather have the God of alcohol, Bacchus, than the God of heaven. Verse 15. The mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled. And the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment. And God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. God is going to be exalted. God is going to be sanctified in righteousness as a righteous judge. Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. Notice not only materialism and drunkenness, but notice also in verse 18 and following, shameless depravity. I remember seeing a title years ago of a book, and I wrote it down here. I've not read the book, but the title got my attention, A Nation Without a Conscience. In fact, the Bible says elsewhere they didn't even know how to blush. Notice it says here in verse 18, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope. The word picture here is almost like a parade. Gay pride parades, you know. It's almost like pulling this cart with their favorite idol on it. And they're pulling this cart in this parade. They're displaying their sin. They're displaying their vanity. They're displaying their idol. That's a word picture here. Notice again what it says here. Woe to them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as it were with a cart rope. Again, they're pulling this cart with their favorite idol for all to see. It says in verse 19, they say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. What are they doing there? They're challenging God. God, I dare you. In fact, I remember hearing of this one atheist who got up on the soapbox and said, God, I dare you to knock me off of here. So this Christian preacher heard him challenging God. So he walked up and pushed him off. He says, God sent me as his messenger. So, but you notice here, they're challenging God. You haven't heard any of that in our modern day media or anything, have you? The more America emphasizes the wickedness, even in our entertainment industry, the more they're challenging God to his face, I dare you to judge our nation. I don't care what you say in your book. But again, America has become so brazen. We have a shameless depravity. We no longer know how to blush. Not only that, but notice verse 20, mixed up morality. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. That put darkness for light and light for darkness. But bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Notice this mixed up morality here. Sometimes it's called a new morality, which is the old wickedness. Today we have this situational ethic. You know, you don't go to the Bible to find what is right and wrong. Instead, you know, what is the loving thing to do in this situation? It's a subjective thing. You know, what would Jesus do? By the way, that's not how you look at it. Because what you're going to do with that is you're going to take a subjective look at that. It's like, well, I think Jesus would do this. No, you shouldn't be saying, what would Jesus do? You should be looking at the Gospels. What did Jesus do? But again, all these situational ethics. You know, what's the loving thing to do? In fact, I remember reading about this one ethics professor, talking to this business ethics professor. Basically, the summary of his ethics system was this. Don't do anything that you think is going to end up in the papers. That's it. Don't do anything that you think you're going to get caught. This mixed up morality. No, what does God say is right and wrong? But you notice it says they call evil good and good evil. And we live in a day where somebody robs a convenience store and somebody has a gun under the counter and they shoot the guy for protection. And the guy who shoots the criminal is the one who's in trouble. We have a mixed up morality. You know, we say abortion's okay, but the abortion doctor is, he's doing service to women. I mean, you think about this. The new standards of morality, we rename sin. I mentioned this here recently, but homosexuality, the abomination of God, is now civil unions and a chosen lifestyle. Adultery and fornication is now an affair. Premeditated murder is mental insanity. I don't know how many times I've heard people getting lighter sentences, whatever, if they can just prove that they're insane. Drunkenness is the disease of alcoholism that you can buy in a bottle. I dealt with this in the jail a lot. There are a lot of people who were in the jail because they couldn't control the bottle. Alcohol controlled them. And I remember talking about this in the jail service one Saturday night. And everyone understood what I was saying except for one guy. And he was just disrupting the service and all that. I emphasized that alcoholism is not a disease. It is a choice. Guys, you're in here for alcohol. You're in here because you chose to drink that alcohol. You're not in here because you have a disease. It's not like cancer or something. You don't drink cancer. Oh, I'm going to get a bottle of cancer. No, you drink a bottle of alcohol. It's something that's a choice. It's a sinful choice. Abortion, again, is the murder, instead of a murder of a child, is a woman's choice. Rebellion, burning of the flag, is now freedom of speech. Blasphemy on TV is now entertainment. I remember writing down this quote. I don't know who said it. But I remember writing this down when I saw it years ago. When it gets to the point when people would rather come out of the closet than clean it, it is a sign that the judgment of God is coming. I'm going to say that again. When it gets to the point when people would rather come out of the closet than clean it, it's a sign that the judgment of God is coming. This mixed up morality, this different standard of morality that we have today. We reject moral absolutes. We reject what God says is right and wrong. Notice also this pride and self-conceit in verse 5. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. What I think is interesting is in the dark days of the judges, the period of the judges, Judges 21, 25, and a couple of different places, it says they did which was right in their own eyes. It does not say that they did what was wrong in their own eyes. You ever thought about that? They did what they thought was right in their own eyes. I don't know how many times I've heard this in churches today. Well, I think. Well, I feel. Well, it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I feel. If God says otherwise. I remember reading, you know, the Daily Bread producers, radio Bible class. I remember reading this little booklet that they put out on ethics. And literally what they said in that is abortion may not be wrong if the couple is praying about it for direction. They're the ones that put out our daily bread, corrupting the minds and the morals of people in churches. You know, after all, this couple may be praying about whether or not it's the right thing to get an abortion. It's still the murder of a child. And Bible teachers are saying it might be okay in certain situations. That's the mixed up morality that we have today. Again, it says in verse 21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. You see, people are doing what is right in their own eyes. Verse 22, notice also this indulgence and injustice. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine. Oh, there's the emphasis on alcohol again. And men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Notice this tie here between alcohol and injustice in our land. I wonder how many of our judges are drunkards. Oh, maybe that's why we're having trouble in our court system today. Which justify the wicked for a reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. You know, after all, this guy has a lot of money. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble. Notice the consequences here. And the flame consumeth the chaff, so the root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust. Because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Here's the root cause of God's judgment here. Why our nation is the way it is? Because we've rejected this book right here. That is the root cause. Notice, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. But you think about the judgment of God. Now, we think of God's judgment as a nation conquering us or whatever. There's actually other ways that God has judgment as you look in Scripture. Sometimes it's disease. Oh, we don't have any diseases in America, do we? You know, they had to rename. I forgot what the original name was for AIDS. AIDS is the politically correct name. You check it out. The original name for the disease we call AIDS today, the situation we call AIDS today, actually was a specific thing in relation to sodomite lifestyle. But that's not politically correct anymore, so we have to rename things. Again, that's the judgment of God. All the immorality of our day has caused us to have a lot of diseases in America. Destruction. You think about death and depression. You know, there's a lot of shootings and all that. That's what brought God's judgment. You think about the depression of our land, though. All of these things are elements of God's judgment. God is judging America. Why? He's removed the hedge of protection, as we've already seen. It says in verse 25, therefore the anger of the Lord is kindled against his people. Notice his people. And he has stretched forth his hand against them and has smitten them. And the hills did tremble, and their carcasses are torn in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Paul quotes that verse right there in the book of Romans. As he's talking about God still dealing with Israel. God's judgment, heavy judgment, is upon the land. But notice what happens here. God's hands are still outstretched. God says, I have to judge the wickedness in the land. But I still want you to come and repent. I am convinced that Israel and Judah could have avoided the judgment of God if they had just repented and gotten right with God. Notice God's anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. God still wants to deliver his people. And he will lift up an ensign to the nations from afar, from afar, and will hiss unto them from the end of the earth. So this hiss is kind of like a whistle call. It's what Tina does when she's trying to get everybody's attention during the fellowship here. But I think more of my dad on the farm. I remember him whistling. I mean, you could hear him quite a distance away. But that's what this is talking. Literally, God's saying, I'm going to call everybody in from the end of the earth. And behold, they shall come with speed swiftly. None shall be weary nor stumble among them. None shall slumber nor sleep. Neither shall the girdle of their loins be loosed, nor the latch of their shoes be broken, whose arrows are sharp and all their bows bent. Their horses' hoofs shall be counted like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind. Their roaring shall be like a lion. They shall roar like young lions. Yea, they shall roar and lay hold of the prey, and shall carry it away safe, and none shall deliver it. And in that day they shall roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one look unto the land, behold darkness and sorrow. The light is darkened in the heavens thereof. But again, you notice here, God's going to call from the nations Israel. Literally, God is going to restore. God still has a plan for Israel. But I want you to consider as far as a nation, though. If a nation rejects what God has to say, God has to bring judgment on that nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. God is not going to apologize for sending judgment to a nation that has rejected him. Did God apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah? Did God ever apologize to Judah and Israel? You think about the northern and southern, they had the word of God. They knew what God had said, and they rejected it. God never apologizes for sending judgment. And yet I want you to consider, even the word picture there, God says, my hands are still outstretched. In fact, you read Romans 9 through 11, talking about God's plan for Israel. God has a warning in that passage in relation to Gentiles. You know, don't get high and mighty. Because if God did that to Israel, his chosen nation, God will do that to Gentile nations as well. But I want you to consider, God's hands are still outstretched. Again, America. Do I believe that it's possible to have a revival in America? It's possible if we repent. Do I really believe that's going to happen? No. Why? I mean, look at history. When a nation has become like we saw today, full of drunkards, full of materialism, all of this stuff that we saw in relation to the nation of Israel, did Israel turn back? No. See, that's the problem. Once you get on a slippery slope leading to God's judgment, God's judgment is going to be mighty heavy. But yet I believe God's hands are still outstretched. And I believe there can be pockets, places of revival, as long as we uphold God in this book right here. You know, it's not enough to say, yeah, I have the King James Bible. Are we obeying the King James Bible? Are we trying to live the King James Bible? Let's stand here this morning. I believe we need to pray for America. We need to pray for our nation. Not for the blessing of God, as much as for our nation to turn back to God. I really believe that's what we need. God wants, God's inviting people to turn back to him. I do not really believe, I really do not believe that God is in heaven just waiting to strike people. No. God is a God of love. He's also a God of holiness. And so he will judge, but we also see an element of God's long suffering. God is still waiting for America to turn back to him. Let's sing. Page 489.